Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. Did you not have done that before it started, Dorothy? Yeah, do you have a word for her, Liam? Good morning, everybody. It's great we can talk to each other like that. We've built up the relationship and fun and friendliness among us all. I have a couple of announcements. The first one is we are in First Lauren this evening at 6:30. That is 6:30 in First Lauren. We will join together the three Presbyterian churches of Lauren as one family, where we get the chance to see that we are bigger, we're part of something bigger in our town and in our country. And I also have an announcement. There will be a congregational fellowship evening on Saturday, the 3rd of September, in the Getty Halls at 7:30 p.m. Andrew Corbett, or Cornet, who performed last year's event, will be back with the Kingdom Bound Gospel Trio. The evening is free of charge, and there will be some light refreshments. And we would especially encourage those heading into the new season with our organizations to come and be refreshed and encouraged as we go out to mission in our community. And it is with great sadness that I announce the death of Margaret Rita Meek of 11 Garin Walk. Rita was married to her late husband, Matt, and had four children, Jim, Jeanette, Reggie, and Norman. She was the granny of Joanne and James, and great-granny to Tori, Callie, Jamie, and Kenzie. A service of remembrance will be held at the home today at 1 p.m., shortly after the service, before going to Lauren Cemetery afterwards. And we pray for her whole family circle at this time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up your name, your power that shows mercy upon mercy, glory upon glory. We will bless your name at all times. Your praise shall be continually in our mouths, for you are God the Most High, the one that reigns over us. In our distress, we call out to you as the Psalter writes, and you answer. Deliver us from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Father, through you we work for peace, but when we speak, they want war. As we learn about the Apostle Paul that wanted nothing but the best for the world, but he also endured affliction whenever he spoke your words of truth. But you, O Lord, are a shield to us. They knew not the shalom peace that is found only in you. You sent your Son Jesus to teach us, to guide us, and through him have everlasting life with you. Yet there are those who do not believe. As we think about your majesty, how you hold and bind everything together. Without you, the universe would not just fall apart. It would not exist. To you and your supreme power, these works are nothing. They do not rest you at all. Every blade of grass, every atom, and every hair on our heads is by your bequest. O merciful, loving Father, we spend our money on that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy. Help us be more like you. Even as we are sinners, you still love us. You remember your covenant, and indeed your new covenant in Jesus Christ, to whom every knee will bow. Search our hearts and highlight those sins that prevent us from entering into worship with you today. Forgive us these crimes against you, as we remember salvation belongs to you. Amen. And our first reading today is going to be from Isaiah. And it's going to be Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12. And we're going to read through to Isaiah 53, verse 9. See, the servant in this section is the Messiah. He will be beaten and marred beyond human recognition. See, the Jews believed there was going to be a Messiah, there was going to be a king. But over the years, their folklore led them to believe that he was going to be a great king, he was going to be a great military leader, he was going to be a great servant, and he was going to push the enemies out of Israel and restore it to its former glory. But this isn't what Scripture told them. They were looking at it from their earthly eyes, not their eternal ones. And in 53:5, we will read the familiar words, "He was pierced for our transgressions." To be pierced by a sword or a spear in Jewish tradition was the worst death one could face. It was the worst description of a death they had in their language, to be pierced. And to be hung on a tree was to be cursed. And Jesus suffered both of these for us. Chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, and like a root out of dying ground, the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." Amen, and may the Lord bless the public reading of his word today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and how it encourages us, how it leads us and guides us. Father, as we hear your word expounded to us today, hide the messenger. Let the message be heard loud and clear for those that have ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far we have looked at the struggles Paul has encountered through his ministry, his early ministry on earth. He suffered beatings and tribulation everywhere he went. But today we'll see how his heart, it was still full of joy for this young church. And we'll also look at another sacrifice that Paul made for this church, the church that he loved. He wanted it to flourish. So let's dive in. The first section is called This Too Shall Pass. In verse 17, we notice Paul begins with the word but, indicating that because of all that has happened, he has been taken away from them and he is trying to get back to them. And we talked last time how Paul, as a parent, wanted to nurture his children, wanted to nurture this church, wanted to grow them the best he could. He wanted to be reunited with those, his children. And I'm sure when Timothy showed up in Thessalonica, people were wondering, well, where's Paul? Well, they knew Paul couldn't be there. He was chased out. See, there was an apparent affection between those in Thessalonica and with Paul. He was able to appeal to them directly as they knew him intimately. He was able to draw on that and ward off the flaming arrows of those who would drag him down. But Paul told him it wasn't for the lack of trying that he wanted to be there. Rather, it was the work of Satan that prevented him from being there. See, with many cults and religions in the city, from Roman, Egyptian, and Greek, and Jewish as well, very few of them would have known about Satan. They would not have heard about Satan. Maybe the Jewish would. But the other religions wouldn't have heard of Satan. But if you look here, Paul just mentions, and Satan hindered us and left it and moved on. What does that indicate? That indicates that from the very start, Paul taught these people there was opposition. There wasn't just Jesus. There was also Satan. He will try and pull you down at every corner. So in Paul's short time in Thessalonica, he taught them about Satan as well as eternity, because he was able just to mention his name and move on, and they knew what he was talking about. Timothy, as maybe if it could have explained it a bit more when he was there. And we talked last time about how believers should be made aware from the start that affliction will come their way. They should also be made aware that affliction comes from Satan. Oppression comes from Satan. As you try to go about your Christian work, Satan doesn't want you to. He will trip you up every time he can. Paul indicated that even him, so high up in the apostolic ministry, was also victim of Satan's attacks. It didn't prevent him from being attacked. But he didn't let it hinder him. He knew that an attack from Satan was only going to be for a short time. He knew this too will pass. And God used this attack from Satan, or these hindrances from Satan on Paul. God used him for the better. God used him for the good. And how did he do that? How could God turn that round? Well, if you remember the first introduction of this book, I said to you, and welcome to the New Testament. Satan prevented Paul from going to Thessalonica to be with the people. So what did Paul do? Paul started to write letters. And it's these letters that we hold dear 2,000 years later, with so much doctrine and teaching and love in them. I'm sure Satan was kicking himself when he realized the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul and the pen. We also read in Acts 20 and verses 1 to 5 how Paul eventually did go back to Thessalonica and the surrounding churches. So, but what has that got to do with us today? What has that got to do with us in this church, or sitting at home or listening on the telephone? Folks, I'm here today to tell you that hindrances will come into your life. A blockage will come into your life. Something will try to prevent you from doing the Lord's work. I mentioned it last week, I mentioned it the week before, and I mentioned it the week before. And it's not something you will expect that will come at you sideways and hit you broadside when you're not expecting it. And it will shake you for a while, and it will knock you for a while. But it will happen. Be aware of it. But this too shall pass. You have to keep on, keeping on. We ask ourselves, and we ask others around us, where is this blockage? Why is it preventing us? Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is the way around it that you want me to go? I'm going to speak to the people at home. I'll be visiting many of you. Many of you cannot come out to church for various reasons. You see this as a hindrance and a blockage. Well, maybe it's not. We can still write letters. We can still pick up a phone. We can still send texts. We can still inquire with people. We can invite people around if you're COVID, not COVID adverse, and have a day of prayer, praise. You can pray for the people in the church. The same goes for the people here. We can do the same thing. Letter writing throughout the pandemic took on a whole new life to itself. People then had time to sit and write letters. Not emails, not texts, but pen and paper and write letters. And people receive them, and there's something about receiving a letter. Now, not the brown ones. There's something about receiving a letter and opening it and reading it. And this is this person's thoughts and their heart on a page to you. A letter of encouragement, a letter of hope. Because we have a world of technology, doesn't mean we still can't be personal. Satan blocked Paul from going to Thessalonica. Paul wrote letters. Turn your obstacles and hindrances into new paths for fresh evangelism. And remember, evangelism. Encourage each other as well as those outside. And as one commentator put it, supposing that we have ascertained that hindrances in our way really come from Satan, well, what then? I have one piece of advice, and that is, go on. Hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty of God, the Holy Ghost enables you. Go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of the duty of God, as the Holy Spirit enables you. Spurgeon wrote that. Go on. You will be down for a while, but you're only beat if you stay down. We have a risen Christ. You may feel crushed and incapacitated, but don't let it stop you. As I said, you're only beaten if you stay down. I was listening to Tiger Woods and I are best mates. But this just happened to be on an interview he was having on BBC Sport one time. And somebody said, this many years ago when he was beyond brilliant, and somebody said to him, well, what do you do when you miss a putt? He says, well, what I do is when I miss the putt, I go over, I finish the hole, and I leave the green with my head high. He walks away with his head high. And I asked him why. He says, because when your head is down, you have nothing but bad and negative thoughts. You're looking into yourself. We are told to raise our eyes to the Lord, to raise our voices to the Lord, to raise our hands to the Lord. I would go through a bit of a bad patch. I was under attack this week. I was crushed. I cried. I was annoyed. I sat in my room and I thought about this sermon. I started to sing. For thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. the glory and the lifter of my head. Many are those indeed that troubled me. Many are those that rise up against me. But thou, O Lord, are a shield to me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Has the problem gone away? No. Have I looked at it from a different angle? Yes. Is the problem any longer mine? No. It belongs to the Lord. And every time it annoys me, Lord, take this off me. For what is our hope? In verse 19 we read, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This next section reminds me of the parable of the servants and the talents. The master leaves, and he leaves 5 talents with one servant, 2 talents with another servant, and 1 talent with the third. The one with 5 talents goes out and works and imitates his master in his dealings and doubles his money. The one with 2 talents goes out and doubles his money, even though he has less. The one with 1 talent buried it, did nothing with it, hid it. Jesus did not personally sow the seed in Thessalonica, but he will come for its harvest. Jesus will not personally sow the seed in Craigie Hill or Larne, but he will come for its harvest. Those with 5 talents were not afraid. The one with 1 talent couldn't understand, why would you want me to go and reap a harvest or somewhere where you haven't sowed a seed? I don't understand this. They got the reward and they kept it to themselves. They hid it. When the master came back, he says, why didn't you even invest it in the bank? Then I would have got some interest. Some people get saved and they are all out for Jesus. But I am not like Paul, and many of us aren't like Paul. We are not highly educated. We are not well versed. We just are who we are. But yet those with 2 talents still doubled it. They worked for the Lord. They had no fear. Yet there's those who get saved and they do nothing. They hide their talent. Even if they would have invested it in the church as a volunteer in some organization, then there would have been at least some interest on it. But here Paul's talking about, you are my joy. You are my hope. You are my crown. When the Lord returns, I can say, look, Lord, I have worked and look at this. My years of suffering for you, Lord, have produced this. Here is your harvest. The first two didn't let their fear of worry stop them. They didn't let their hindrances block them. They made wise choices. As I said, they imitated their master. But it appears the last one gave up at the first hurdle. Afraid to fear their master. Afraid that they weren't worthy. And what was taken from them was given to others. Slowly but surely, Satan will try to take what you have from you. He will try to take it off you. He will try to make you one of his. He will try to make you turn your back on Christ. And if he does not succeed, what does he do? He flees. But not forever. He flees for a more opportune time. Look again what Paul says here. Our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming is you. It's not him. It's you. He's talking about the people in the church. Those who have heard the word proclaimed and believed. It is not us who proclaim the word. As Ben mentioned previously, we are not the celebrities. We are not the important ones. It's those who have not heard the word. It is those we serve that are important. We only have the privilege of working alongside the Father and his work. And moving on to this last section, it was because the Thessalonian church was their joy or their glory and so forth that Paul could not bear being separated from them anymore. He knew affliction was upon them, but he couldn't go himself. So what did he do? He was willing to send the best thing he had. He sent Timothy. Timothy, who is later described as his son in the spirit. He sends Timothy to minister to the church of Thessalonica. Timothy has spent so much time with Paul that he knows Paul inside out. He knows all his teachings from Paul. Paul has reared him. And Paul had taught Timothy everything he could. For Paul to send Timothy was a great sacrifice for himself. He was splitting his team. Paul was sending his son in the spirit. But that is the way Paul always conducted his ministry. Constantly thinking what was best for others. With no thought of what it would cost him. He was willing to send Timothy. Could you imagine how Paul would have felt if something happened to Timothy? We don't think about these things when we read the Bible. Could you imagine how Paul would have felt if Timothy was struck down? But he had to send him. Paul couldn't make a greater sacrifice at that moment. He had to send them. He had to show the church of Thessalonica how much he loved them by sending the best thing he had. And this isn't the one-off. Paul does the same for the church in Philippi. In Philippians 2:19-22, he says of Timothy, I have none like him. I can't replace him. But I'm sending him to you. And not only that, for Paul to split the team, as it were, was to leave Paul vulnerable as well. He was in Athens making his way to Corinth. If God was to appear in this room right now, every one of us would be dead. Every one of us would be struck dead because of our sin. But God sent the best thing he could. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus as man was vulnerable in that he could suffer. He could suffer as a man. Paul knew it was a big risk sending Timothy, the most important member of his team, but he did this to imitate God. He sent the best thing he had. The church of Thessalonica weighed so heavily on his heart that he had to send the best person he had to represent him. God sent Jesus. Paul sent Timothy. And when Ben can't make it, he sends me. Amen. Tough crowd. But let us look how Timothy was sent. He was sent to minister the word. Now this word minister doesn't mean what it means today. That standing in the pulpit and what we know today. Rather, it is related to service, to serving. It's service from one kind to another. This word minister would have been like a waiter at a table. Somebody who was a slave. Somebody of low standing, of no social importance. To minister was to serve somebody like that. It was a term that the Christians embraced. Now, to be a slave is the relationship between you and God. I am a slave to Christ. He owns me, but I serve him as a minister, as a lowly servant. Jesus washed the feet. It's the lowliest job there ever was. He was trying to make a point. We minister as servants. We don't take any glory onto ourselves. We hide in the blood of Jesus. We hide behind Christ as we do our duty, and we serve. And Satan does not like that. He hates that. He would rather see you die or suffer in agony than watch you serve Christ. That's the importance of a root of a church, a young blossom growing up, of a child being taught, of an area needing evangelism. And as we draw this sermon to a close, to date we have looked at how Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians. He did this after a terrible experience in Philippi. But he didn't let it stop him. He had to flee Thessalonica to Athens, then to Corinth, beat, bruised, and dejected. He didn't let those things stop him for the mission of God either. He saw the world through Christ's eyes. And we have learned about affliction of him and the church and how it was expected. It was expected. But through it all, there was hope. A tender shoot among the thorns. A shoot that flourished and brought new life and a new hope to Paul and to the world. His work was not in vain. There was a harvest to be reaped. And it was reaped from his worker's investment. Are you here today and life has brought you to your knees? As the pressures of the world or outside forces crushed you? Has Satan been attacking you and trying to bring you down? Or do you not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You're still seeing the world in temporal eyes and not external ones. Can I plead with you today to turn to Jesus? Don't leave without speaking to somebody. If you feel the Lord calling on you, speak to someone. Jesus will shield us from the attacks of the world and of Satan. Jesus will sustain you. He will be the glory and the lifter of your head, because salvation belongs to him. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, you are the sustainer of life. You lift us up on wings like eagles when we are down. Even through the midst of our pain and suffering, you have shown us to give our best to you and your work. We bring our offerings to you as a token gift of the greater gift you have given us, your Son Jesus, the one that came for the sick and the weak. Even though he is the greatest of great, he ministered to us as a humble servant. With this in mind, we send our prayers to those that need them today. We pray for our moderator as he prepares to serve you this coming autumn season. We give thanks to those that serve at the welcome team on the churches as they reach out the hand of friendship to those who come every Sunday. A hand of friendship that is done in your name. We pray for the Church of Howth and Malahide as it prepares for its new church year and for all the outreach they will be doing. We also pray for those in prison that are trying to follow you but are struggling in such a hostile environment. We pray for those in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that are now available for call to a church. May you bless, guide, and protect them as they carry out your work. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.